We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
Resurrection. And how do we live out this resurrection life we are called to in Jesus Christ? And it's a journey that we are on between the church seasons of Advent and Lent, which is basically January and February. Well, today I have called in assistance. I've asked somebody to help me with this subject. And I've asked Derek Vreeland to come and speak to us today on the subject of transformation. He's written a book on this. I'll say something about that in a moment. But Derek Vreeland and his wife Jenny are St. Joseph natives. They are from St. Joseph, and Derek was here in this church. Once a word of lifer, always a word of lifer. That's the way that deal works. And he was back in this church like in 94, 95, 96 when he was attending Missouri Western, graduated from there, went to the seminary at ORU. Not too long ago, earned his doctorate from Asbury Theological Seminary, and now he is the pastor of Cornerstone Church in Americus, Georgia. And so they've been living in South Georgia how many years now? 11 years in South Georgia. So I invited them to come back to Missouri in January so they just wouldn't forget what a real winter's like. Ha-ha. It was waiting for them when they arrived, and it just piled up since they've been here. And so I've asked Pastor Derek to come. He's written a book, and you might remember that Derek was with us a couple of years ago when I was doing the series on engaging orthodoxy and how important it is to establish the proper doctrinal foundation for the Christian life, and I had him here to do a discussion with me on the subject of the Trinity. But he has his book, Shapeshifters, How God Changes the Human Heart, and it's a book on spiritual transformation. He'll have those out in the lobby. I know they're out there, so you can get one of these. But I asked him to sort of give us a one Sunday sermon version of this message on spiritual transformation. So are you ready for this? You believe you're going to be blessed by it? All right, we'll give a warm Word of Life welcome to, from all the way from South Sunny Georgia, Pastor Derek Vreeland.
Thank you, sir.
Blessings to you, Derek.
You can be seated. I think the White Witch has cast a spell on St. Joe, forever winter. I appreciate the hospitality of Pastor Brian and Perry and the Word Life staff. We've been here all weekend, and I recommend if you rent a car to drive in the snow, I recommend the Toyota Camry, the all-terrain Camry. It'll get you where you're going. But appreciate the hospitality here at Word of Life Church. Appreciate you rolling out the white carpet for Jenny and I. We do enjoy being in the snow again. And we're talking today within the series Practice Resurrection. We're talking today about spiritual transformation. And if you have a Bible, I'll invite you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 will be our text this morning. And as Pastor Brian said, today's message is a part of the book that I wrote in 2008. And I actually signed copies, did a book signing here at Word of Life in 2008, and then brought the book when we talked about the Trinity in 2009. And here I am again. So if you didn't get the book on the first and second trip, now is your opportunity. And they're in the lobby. They're $10. But because you have driven in the snow to Word of Life Church, today and today only, you can pick up two copies for $20. Instead of the one for 10, yes, you can do that. All right, well, let's get to work. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, as we talk this morning about spiritual transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. These verses are written from Paul in his second letter to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a port city in modern-day Greece. It was a place where philosophy and sensuality and spirituality all converged in one place. And with its close access to the sea, Corinth was known as a travel destination. It's a place where people would go, and they would go for a good time. There was a large temple there in Corinth where temple prostitution was a part of the worship, and it was just an immoral place, but a place people would go in the pagan world as a destination, a travel destination spot. It was a place like our modern-day Las Vegas. So you could say what happened in Corinth stays in Corinth. And in this very highly mobilized, metropolitan, sensual, advanced, prosperous city, there was a church that was planted, a church that even though it was small, was growing and establishing itself. But unfortunately, the church had been seduced by the greater culture to where the sins of the city had become the sins of the church. Instead of the church influencing culture, culture had influenced church, and the sins that were there in the city were in the church. So that people in the church of Corinth were coming to church, getting drunk on communion wine, and they were shacking up with their mothers-in-law. It was a sinful church. And so Paul writes two letters to encourage them, to exhort them. We know them as 1 and 2 Corinthians. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he is encouraging them, he is challenging them, he is exhorting them to allow the Holy Spirit to transform them. They had been deformed by the sin within their culture, and the Spirit was there to reform them. Yes. And what we know is spiritual transformation. And their need for transformation is no greater than our need today for transformation in the church. Our sins may not be as lewd and as public, but we can admit that the sins of the city have affected the church, that we are not yet perfected in Christ, that we need the same transformation that they experienced. We too need spiritual transformation. Transformation cannot be separated from salvation. Spiritual transformation is a part of God's new creation project. Since the resurrection, new creation, that has been the work of God on the earth, new creation. And spiritual transformation is a part of that process. And it's helpful to remember that salvation is not just a one-time experience. You don't just get saved and then go about the business. Rather, we have been saved, we are being saved, and there is a time when we shall be saved. And there in the middle, and that's where we're living today, right here in the middle, we are in a great need to be saved, to be in a process of being saved, to be in a process of spiritual transformation. Unfortunately, what often gets understood as the Christian life is nothing more than just moralism or keeping the rules or being nice or just, you know, playing the game or, you know, some program or method of self-help or self-improvement, and we call that the Christian life. And it fails to lead people to a place where they are becoming like Christ. All the self-help and improvement that we can find. And, you know, some of this stuff that we see in Christian literature is important. I mean, some of the things, you know, learning, you know, things about how to have a good marriage and how to manage your money and how to have a good family, all these things are necessary. We just can't make them the very center of the Christian faith. We can't center the Christian life on, you know, the self-help type methodologies, because if we only look to the scripture and look to the church to find, you know, four easy steps to have a better life, we will fail to see our lives reflect the image of Jesus. We need something more than that. One of the most significant voices in the area of spiritual transformation is Dallas Willard. How many Dallas Willard fans do we have? Any Dallas Willard fans? Dallas Willard says this in his book, Renovation of the Heart, about spiritual transformation. He writes, "Without the gentle, though rigorous process of inner transformation, initiated and sustained by the graceful presence of God in our world and in our soul, the change of personality and life, clearly announced and spelled out in the Bible and explained and illustrated through church history, is impossible. We not only admit it, but we insist upon it." But on the other hand, the result of the effort to change our behavior without inner transformation is precisely what we see in the current shallowness of Western Christianity that is so widely lamented and in the notorious failures of Christian leaders. We want to reject shallow, self-centered, consumer-driven forms of Christianity. And so we agree that we want to be in a process of spiritual transformation. Now, if we look back at our text, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, it says here that we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, that we are being transformed. That word transformed is used in some form by Paul four times through his letters. And the Greek word for the word transformed is metamorpho, where we get the English word metamorphosis. And maybe you will remember metamorphosis from science class when you were in school. I don't know when you took biology. I had biology my freshman year of high school. And you will remember they talk about metamorphosis. And you will remember the illustration commonly given about metamorphosis is when it comes to caterpillars becoming butterflies. So to help us understand what Paul is talking about here, to understand what transformation is, you need to think about our old friend, the geometrid caterpillar known as the inchworm. Now think about the inchworm. The inchworm has legs in the front and legs in the back, and if he wants to move along a branch, he has to stretch his front legs and then pull his entire body to pull his back legs up, and he moves an inch at a time. The poor inchworm leads a sad, lonely, linear existence. I mean, his whole life is an inch at a time. This is the whole life of the caterpillar. You know what would be really fun on this snowy Sunday morning? Let's all do the caterpillar together, all right? Let me see your inchworm, all right? This is the life of the inchworm. He goes, oh, come on, you're not too cool for this. Come on. The inchworm leads us. It's a sad, linear existence. But you know what happens to the caterpillar, right? He goes through life like this, but then there comes a day where he spins himself into a cocoon. And in that place where it's dark and it's constricted, something magical happens. We call it metamorphosis. Change happens in this cocoon to the moment where that little caterpillar breaks free from the cocoon and turns into a butterfly where he is free to fly. Let me see your butterfly. Your butterfly, right? Let me see. Somebody help me. Come on. Let me see your butterfly, right? He's free to fly anywhere he wants to go. So he goes from to freedom through metamorphosis. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Transformation is given to us by the Holy Spirit so that we can experience freedom. But it's a process. There is a metamorphosis that takes time. And what I want to offer to you today is a new vision of spiritual transformation by giving you a definition in five parts. And this is it. Spiritual transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus for the joy of God the Father. He does this in the context of Christian community as we walk along spiritual pathways. And that's what we're going to do. For the remaining of our time together this morning, we're going to explore those five parts of spiritual transformation. So let's start at the beginning with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual transformation is first the Spirit's work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you look back again at 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that this process of being transformed into the same image, it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It is the Spirit who is at work in transforming us. What this means is that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are not transforming ourselves. It is not our responsibility to change ourselves. Rather, we are being transformed. Now, I know if you were like me, you didn't like grammar so much in school. Did anyone ever have to diagram sentences in school? I hated diagramming sentences. And I went on to Missouri Western to be an English major. It's crazy. But I hated grammar, and I didn't like all that. But if you will remember from grammar, you will understand that this line, being transformed, is in the passive voice. See, Paul did not encourage the church of Corinth to go about the business of transforming themselves. Rather, he expresses metamorpho, transformation, in the passive voice, saying that we are being transformed. It is something that we receive by the Spirit. It is not something that we do ourselves. And this is so crucial for followers of Christ to understand. That's why we start with the work of the Spirit. Because it's very common, and you've seen Christians like this, that they come to Christ in the fury and the emotion of a brand new relationship with Jesus Christ, or they knew the Lord and they were away from the Lord, and they're coming back and getting reestablished, and so they want to start changing things about their lives. Because they come to church and they hear, well, I have to start praying, and I have to read my Bible, and I have to give, and I got to start fasting. And what's fasting? And how do I do this? And they realize that they need to live a different kind of life, which is true. It's the life of repentance. We have to live differently as a follower of Jesus Christ. So new believers, or those who are new in their relationship with the Lord, understand that, and they think, well, I got to start making some changes. And so they make their laundry list, and they start, you know, making a list of all these things they have to change, and they try with everything in their power, and they find that they fail. Because we were never designed to live for the Lord, to practice resurrection in our own strength. We were never designed to try to change ourselves as best as we could. God never designed us for that. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of willpower, but a willingness to open up to the Spirit's power. That's a subtle difference, but significant. It's not a matter of willpower, but a willingness to open up to the Spirit's power. Think about the guys in the gym for just a second. Now, I don't spend a whole lot of time lifting weights. That is obvious. But I have been on the treadmill a time or two in the gym, and I've seen the weightlifting guys. You know the guys I'm talking about? The guys who wear the tank tops or the shirt with the cutoff sleeves, you know, and they're walking around. I mean, they're so massive that they can't put their arms by their sides. Their arms are just out here, you know, and they got the gloves and they got the belt. Let's just say I decide one day that I want to join those guys, and I make up my mind that I want to lift 300 pounds right up over my head. All right, so let's say I get in there and I find out where the barbell is. I said, okay, I'm going to press 300 pounds up over my head. Now this, as you can see, is not 300 pounds, but work with me, people. So let's say I have figured out that the goal here is, what I want to do is I want to lift 300 pounds over my head. Now I'm walking in day one in the gym with this goal. I'm going to lift 300 pounds over my head. So let's just say I get up, you know, and I grab one of those muscle bound guys and I get him up in my face, you know, to like pump me up. Come on, Dirk, you can do it. You can lift it. And let's just say I get the people in the gym to turn that music up super loud, right? You know, the music in the gym, that house beat, that dance beat, that boom, 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 boom. And I get them to turn it up, and I got some guy in my face. Come on, Derek, you can do it, you can do it. And I say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to lift 300 pounds over my head. And I give everything I got. Now, what's going to happen? I mean, I can try with everything I have, but what's going to happen? I'm going to drop that thing. That's what's going to happen. Because how many of you know that trying and willpower has nothing to do with lifting weights? Now, sure, you got to put your heart in it and you got to have some will. But listen, you can either lift 300 pounds over your head or you can't. Willpower has very little to do with it. And in the practice of resurrection, we have to understand that willpower has very little to do with it. That we start not by relying on our own ability and our own power to will. Rather, we start by recognizing this is the Spirit's work. I have to resign. I have to yield myself and allow the Holy Spirit to go to work. And if you're interested in the power of the Holy Spirit, or if you're interested in what the moving of the Spirit is doing in the church today, this is it. The power of the Holy Spirit on the earth today is to transform men and women into the image of Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. So spiritual transformation starts here. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Second part of that definition, spiritual transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus. It's the Spirit's work, but it's the image of Jesus. Romans 8:28 is one of our favorite verses. We heard that verse quoted this morning, Romans 8:28. For we know, Pastor Tyrese had read that in his prayer, or said in his prayer, that we are very confident in this, that God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I mean, isn't that a great promise? That's one of those refrigerator magnet type verses we like to stick on the fridge and see that one every day. It's one of the great and precious promises that we are given, that somehow God is able to work the good, the bad, and a whole lot of ugly into our life to produce something beautiful. We know that he works all these things together for our good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, do you know what that purpose is? See, one of the problems with pulling a verse out of its context and sticking it on your fridge is you don't have context to tell you what that verse is about. Well, Romans 8:28 is this great promise, and the purpose, he works all things together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose. The purpose is in the very next verse, Romans 8:29, the very next verse. That says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus is the firstborn. He's the prototype. He is something new upon the earth, a part of the new humanity. He's the first of the new humanity and becomes the model for the rest of us to follow. If spiritual transformation is the work of the Spirit, then Jesus is the model. If the Spirit is the master sculptor going to work and generating transformation in our hearts, the model that he is looking at is Jesus. See, the Spirit has his hands in our hearts and his eyes on our hearts, but he's looking up at Jesus saying, I'm going to reconstruct these hearts to resemble that image, the image of Jesus, the image of he who is the example of someone fully human, fully alive, someone who is living in full right relationship and obedience to God the Father. He is the model, the example of someone fully human, and that's the image that's being imprinted on our hearts. So the Spirit works to create within us the very mind of Jesus, to give us a mind that's formed by the Scripture. You know, the Holy Spirit is a master sculptor. He has his tools. He has his hammer and chisel. And one of the tools he uses is the Scripture. The Holy Spirit works with Holy Scripture to form us into the image of Christ, to give us the very mind of Jesus, a mind that has been renewed and transformed, not conformed by the greater culture, but transformed in a process of renewal by the Scripture. So the Spirit is giving us the very mind of Christ. The Spirit's also giving us the heart of Christ, a heart that looks like Jesus' heart, a heart that is willing to serve and to worship and to obey God. See, it's the Spirit that gives us the very power and willingness to obey God the Father, just as Jesus did. So in the image of the Son here, we see the Spirit giving us the mind of Jesus and the heart of Jesus and the very attitude and motivation of love that we see in Jesus can be us, in us. And the love motivation, so important, because Jesus told us that this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're honest this morning, sometimes we'll admit that that is pretty difficult. Particularly when we go to family reunions, right? That's when loving your neighbor becomes really difficult, right? Anybody relate? Anybody got family reunions like that? You're walking in praying, Lord Jesus, help me love this person and not want to slap them. And if we are being transformed into the image of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is taking the very same love that was in the heart of Jesus and placing it within us. So that loving people, even crazy Aunt Sue, is possible not by willpower, but by the Spirit giving us and forming our hearts into hearts full of love for people like that. And ultimately, the Spirit is conforming and transforming us into the image of Jesus, that we would reflect the very life of Jesus. That the actions and the life and the way He lived His life can become the way we live by the Spirit's work. What's interesting is that the Spirit works within us, conform us into the image of Jesus, which is one image. But the final result becomes very unique expressions of the image of Jesus. It's interesting that as people grow in the practices of resurrection and they grow into the image of Christ, we become unique expressions of that image. Somewhat different from each other, but sharing the same values of faith, hope, and love that we see in the heart of Jesus. Spiritual transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus, number three, for the joy of God the Father. The purpose behind transformation is not our own personal benefit, but rather it's the joy and pleasure of God the Father. This is what protects us from consumerism, from trying to create an atmosphere where we are using God to make our life better, or we're trying to squeeze God into our life somehow so that we can live a better life. We're not being transformed simply to be better people. We're being transformed because this makes God happy. See, it was the whole idea of transformation began in the very heart and mind of God the Father. This is His very purpose. His intent is to have people on the earth that bear and reflect His image. But just like as we see in the church of Corinth, when the sins of the city become the sins of the church, and when the church is being conformed by the immorality of the culture around us, then we become deformed, something less than what God designed. So it was God the Father's purpose from the very beginning to recreate us into the image of His Son. It was His plan from the very, very beginning. And so as we're being changed to the image of Jesus, it makes God the Father very happy. God the Father and God the Son have had an eternal relationship that is like no other Father-Son relationship in all of creation. God the Father and God the Son, with God the Spirit, have been loving one another in a self-giving, humble, other-first, other-centered kind of love. Even before the dawn of time, God the Father and God the Son were loving one another. And the love in that relationship gives birth, or the overflow of that relationship is joy. Because that's God's design. And you understand that in your own family. For you fathers with sons, you understand that when things are really good with you and your son, the overflow of that is joy. So God the Father has been loving God the Son and is filled with unspeakable joy for all eternity. But there are times and moments when Jesus was on the earth, when God the Father spoke out and just out of the overflow of His excitement for His Son, just spoke out and told the world how much He was overjoyed by His Son. Think about the baptism of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was baptized? He went to John the Baptist at the River Jordan, and they had a little exchange. John the Baptist didn't want to baptize Him. And Jesus demanded, said, I'm going to be baptized by you. And Jesus goes down into the water, and when He comes up, the Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. It's a beautiful picture of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, because they're all present. And when the Spirit descended on Jesus, God the Father saw this moment, this baptism moment, and He was so excited that He spoke from heaven. And He said, "This is My beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased." Or to put it in common speak, He was saying, hey, everyone, and if God was in South Georgia, He said, "Hey, y'all, listen up. This is My Son, and He makes me happy." And that's the words that all earthly sons want to hear from their fathers. That's the way fathers pass the blessing on to their sons, declaring, you're the son that I love and you make me happy. And dads, maybe you have had those moments where your kids have just, they've done something that really make you happy. I know, parents, there's lots of moments when your kids do things that don't make you happy. We have plenty of those times. We're just hoping that the good days outweigh the bad days. But on those moments when your kids do things, you know, that are just exceptional, you feel that joy for them. My oldest son, Wesley, is a soccer player. And when he was, 5, 6, 7 years old, he was playing soccer in what we call herd ball. Soccer for 5 and 6 year olds look like two herds chasing a ball up and down the field. You know, that's pretty much all it is. When you coach soccer at that level, you just tell them, don't touch the ball and kick the ball. That's all it is. Kick the ball and don't touch. That's all you got to do. And so Wesley's playing soccer and they put him in at goalie. He's goalkeeper, which I didn't like at all because he wasn't very good. I mean, he has his strengths, but in the goal, that's not where he belongs. Plus, it's a lot of pressure because you get this herd coming after you. A lot of pressure being in the goal. And so they would let the dad, because it's this little, you know, little kid soccer, they let the dads kind of stand behind the goal. And so Wesley, my oldest, he was, you know, 5 or 6, and he was standing there in the goal, and I was standing behind him. I was just encouraging him, you know, like, just do your best, son, you can do it. And so here comes the herd with the soccer ball. And one kid, the speedy kid, breaks out from the herd. And if you've seen little kid soccer, that's the way it is, right? There's one real speedy kid that breaks out of the pack. And this kid, you know, he was little, but he was like World Cup soccer athlete. I mean, he like just got off the plane from Brazil. I mean, this kid was like, you know, in my memory, had mad skills at like 6, 7 years old. And so he breaks out from the herd and he's dribbling the ball towards my son in the goal. And I see Wesley kind of go into the stance, right? He's ready for it. And here comes this kid. And I am praying, Jesus, if you can make the angels direct that ball into Wesley's hands, that'd be great. And I was so nervous. And here comes the kid, mad skills. And he just one fake to the left, goes right, kicks, score, goal, scores. And Wesley misses it. And he turns, and I'm standing behind the goal, and he turns around and looks at me, and I mean, he just was dejected, and, you know, tears in his eyes, and he felt so bad, and I they were getting set up for the kickoff, and I kind of knelt down, and I was just looking him in his face, and I said, you know, it's okay, son, I know you feel sad, I know you're disappointed, it's okay, but your team is depending on you, you got to go back in the game, I know you don't want to be in the goal, but this is your job right now. You got to face the herd. You got to go to your job. Your team is depending on you. So he turns around. The game goes back into play, and the herd is all over the field. And that speedy kid breaks off again. And here he comes, headed towards Wesley's goal. He gets into position. I'm praying the same prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, please let the angels move the ball into Wesley's hands. Please, Lord, help us. And I'm getting nervous. And here he comes, and he shoots. And Wesley, boom! Catches it, save, throws that ball back into play. And he turns around and looks at me and just gives me the subtle little thumbs up. Yeah. I tell you, in that moment, I mean, I want to jump up and scream saying, this is the son that I love. In him, I am well pleased. And this is the type of joy that God the Father has for God the Son. And in that moment of baptism, God the Father did. He spoke. He's God. He'll do whatever he wants. And he spoke from heaven saying, this is my son and he makes me happy. Now here's how it works. The Holy Spirit is at work informing our hearts to reflect the very image of Jesus. And over time, as your heart begins to look more like Jesus and less like your old self, and God begins to see the image of Jesus formed in our hearts, he looks down into our hearts, he sees his son and goes, there's the son that I love. There's the image of my son in the heart of that person. And this makes me happy. And this is the whole goal here in the practice of resurrection. All of our worship and all of our service and allowing ourselves to be conformed, all is for the pleasure and joy of our Father. We want to make our Father happy. Spiritual transformation is the work of the Spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus for the joy of God the Father. And he does this in the context of Christian community. Christian community. This is where the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. Anytime the church is gathered for worship in big groups or small groups, wherever the church is present there in Christian community, this is where the Spirit is doing His work. There are no individual Christians. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. There is no Christian who isolates himself from the church. So the guy who says, you know, I got my Bible and the Holy Ghost, and all I need is the Bible and the Holy Ghost, and I don't need the church. Those type of people say, I don't need the church. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to have any Christian friends. I'm going to stay separated from the church. It's all a bunch of hypocrites anyway. Now they drive in the snow to church, but that's just to be seen. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. That guy, you know, the same guy, he won't go to church on Sunday morning. He stays home in his PJ eating Cheerios and watching Christian television. This guy is no Christian. I mean, he might be a good person, a religious person, a moral person, a person of prayer, a learned person, but he's not a Christian person. Because there is no individual Christian. There is no Christian who is not connected to a local gathering of followers of Christ. And there's lots of ways to show you that in the scripture. Let me give you one very easy way to see that. Jesus told his disciples, his followers, all men will know you are my disciples if you, what? Have love one for another. He didn't say, all men will know you are my disciples if you wear a Christian t-shirt. He didn't say, all men will know you are my disciples if you have a cross around your neck and a fish on your bumper. No, he said, all men will know you are my followers. This is what will mark you. You will love one another. Well, how can you love one another if you are isolating yourself from the community? Because you can love yourself and you can love your dog and you can love your mama and chocolate ice cream. But that's not the love that Jesus is talking about. See, and when Jesus told his disciples to love one another, he wanted them to love the world, but he wasn't expressing a love for the world. He said, if you love one another in Christian community, and you cannot fulfill that call and command if you isolate yourself from Christian community. An interesting study in the New Testament is to search for the phrases one another or each other. And you can do this at home. If you get online, go to BibleGateway.com or one of the Bible searching websites. Go to one of the websites and just search for one another or each other. What you'll find is that there are dozens and dozens of commands for the church, things to do in community, things like pray for one another, teach one another, forgive one another, honor one another, bear with one another. In Hebrews 10, it says to spur one another on to love and good deeds. When we fulfill these one another commands, when we do those things, what we become as the community is we become the vehicle for the Holy Spirit to work transformation in the heart of another. Again, we don't transform ourselves. It's done by the Holy Spirit in the context of Christian community, which means other people. So when we encourage one another, when you come to church on a snowy Sunday morning and you encourage one another, you are becoming a vehicle for the Holy Spirit to work transformation in their heart. And we need encouragement, don't we? I mean, we can never have enough pats on the back and encouragement. And I believe encouragement, but encouragement can look different at times. Sometimes encouragement is a pat on the back. Sometimes encouragement is a kick in the pants. Particularly for men, there are times when men need encouragement, when they need to be spurred on to love and good deeds, and it doesn't look like a pat on the back. It looks like a kick in the pants. They need both types of encouragement. Pray for one another, forgive one another, honor one another. When we do these things, we are forming the context for the Spirit to do His work in transforming us to look like Jesus, making our Father in heaven happy. Number five, the whole spiritual transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus for the joy of God the Father. He does this in the context of Christian community. Number five, as we walk along spiritual pathways. Walking spiritual pathways is the practice of resurrection. Walking down spiritual pathways is walking down the pathways of prayer and scripture reading and worship and communion and giving and fasting. these practices given to us by the church. These are the spiritual pathways we walk down in this whole process. This is our responsibility. We start by yielding to the Holy Spirit, but then our responsibility comes in the practice of resurrection and walking these spiritual pathways. Just don't let willpower seep itself back into the process of transformation here as we walk along spiritual pathways. Because walking these spiritual pathways, doing these things do not change us. Rather, they put us in a place where we can be changed. And that's a subtle difference, but a significant one. The practice of resurrection, the walking of spiritual pathways of prayer and scripture reading, worship, communion, fasting, and giving, these things won't necessarily change us. And you can see Christians getting frustrated. Well, I'm praying and I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing these things, but I don't feel any different. And you may not. You may go through long seasons of the practice of resurrection and not see immediate results. But your responsibility is to keep walking down patiently, knowing that doing these things does not automatically change you, but it puts you in a place where you can be changed. Yeah. Let's think about the guys in the gym again. If I were to go to try to lift this 300 pounds up over my head, if I go with willpower alone, I'm going to fail. I mean, if I go back with the loud music and the muscle-bound guy and I just try to do it and willpower, I'm going to fail. But what about if I try something different? Instead of trying on day one to lift 300 pounds, what if I find one of these guys to give me some type of training module, right? He says, well, you can't start with 300 pounds. You got to start with lighter weight. You start with lightweight and many reps and you work your way up. If I, instead of trying to lift this weight, if I start training, then maybe not on day one or day 30, or 300, maybe on day 600, I'll be able to do it. Now, what makes the difference? The difference is give up on trying, instead develop a training attitude, because here is the thought. What we cannot do by trying, we can do by training. And you know that to be true. I mean, half of you have already given up on your New Year's diets, right? You've already given up. Because they came to the house and they brought you a cake and you're like, forget it, I'm eating cake. All right? What you cannot do by trying, because again, lifting the weight, I can try with all the power I have today and either I can or cannot lift the 300 pounds. But what I can't do by trying, if I choose to train, I believe I can do by training what I can't do by trying. And walking down spiritual pathways, the practice of resurrection is the acknowledgement that I'm going to train differently, just as an athlete would train. I'm going to do something different to train. Not trying, but I'm training. I want to lead you in a prayer and a confession this morning as I end. And it's a prayer and a confession to quit. What I want you to do this morning is agree with me to be a quitter. It's time to quit. I am the bizarro Matt Foley. I'm the anti-motivational speaker. I'm here this morning to tell you to quit. Because blessed are the quitters, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I want you to quit trying to live the Christian life, to quit trying to practice resurrection by yourself in your own strength and ability. I want you to quit that. I want you to quit moralism. I want you to quit trying to keep the rules and quit trying to change yourself and quit relying on your own strength and power, because you cannot do it. You cannot do anything you want. You can't just believe in yourself. Have you looked inside your own heart? It is wicked. You can't believe in yourself. And left to my own devices, I will wreck this whole thing. And I know that. Sometimes my prayer is nothing more than, God, help me not to wreck this thing. So I want to lead you in a prayer and a confession. It's the confession of the quitter and the loser. That is how you enter into the kingdom of God. That's how you start the practice of resurrection, is acknowledging I'm a quitter and a loser. And I hope for some people this just sets you free. Like, I feel like a loser my whole life. You are ready for the kingdom of God. As soon as you think you have it all together and you can get this all figured out and you can change yourself all by yourself, you are far away from the kingdom. But if you'll stand with me in just a moment and we'll pray and we'll confess, God, we are a bunch of quitters and we quit keeping the rules. We're going to quit trying to change ourselves. We're going to quit relying on our own power. I believe the Holy Spirit will open up a new work of transformation in our hearts. Stand up with me. You ready to be a quitter? You ready just to be honest with it and say, you know what, I'm just a quitter and a loser. Ah, blessed are the quitters, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That may not be in your translation of the Bible, but I'm adding that to the Beatitudes. Jesus said it this way. He said, if you will save your life, you will find that you lose it. But if you will lose your life, there you find it. When you acknowledge and say, Lord, I'm quitting. I'm quitting any type of practice that's all about me and my own willpower. I'm going to quit on all that, and I'm going to yield and open myself to the Holy Spirit. I believe He will do a new work of transformation. Let's pray together. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? Let's just quiet ourselves before the Lord in His house. And maybe I'll just lead you in a prayer, and you can just repeat after me. You can just whisper this out. Just say this out loud so you can hear it with your own ears. Let's just pray together. Just say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I quit. I quit trying. Quit trying to do it in my own strength. I quit relying on myself. And I open my heart to you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Creator Spirit. And transform my heart. That I would look like Jesus for the joy of God the Father. Give me the strength. Give me courage. Give me a love for Christian community. Give me power to practice resurrection. Lead me by your Spirit, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Fantastic, Derek. Amen.